This morning we come to Psalm 63 as we're continuing in our sermon series in the Psalms. And thank you, Luke, for singing that Fernando Ortego rendition of our psalm that we're looking at today. Psalm 63 is where we're turning. And as we turn this morning to that passage, I remind us that the Psalms are poems and songs of personal prayer and praise to God. They give us a glimpse into intimate conversations with God and His people. And the purpose of the book of Psalms, in a word, is instruction. Psalms give us an instruction in happiness and an instruction in holiness. So here in Psalm 63, we will read the thoughts of David as he cries out to God because he's fleeing for his life into the wilderness, running from those who wish to kill him. And we find in these words instruction on how to be happy and holy in times of trouble. Psalm 63. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult, for the mouths of liars will be stopped. Let's pray again, please. God, we thank you for your word and for the truth that you have spoken and do speak to us. And we ask that we would listen this morning, that your voice would speak to us again by your Spirit. Would we hear, we pray. Amen. We're looking this morning at a Psalm of David in a time of trouble and distress. And generally speaking, or as far as we know, this is a psalm that likely was written when David was fleeing Absalom. You can read about that in 2 Samuel chapter 15 and following. Basically, what was happening is Absalom had won the hearts of the people. He was doing an uprising and was coming to the kingdom to take it over. And David and his family had to flee and leave the palace and leave Jerusalem. So what we have here is a song or a psalm that David has written in a time of wilderness and struggle. And what we gain here is an insight into the feeling of what it is to turn to God in such a time. The opening words, O Lord, of Psalm verse 3, because just to put it in context, because we believe it's Absalom that he's running from, there's actually another psalm that he wrote during this time, Psalm 3, that actually says in the title that this was a psalm when he was running from Absalom. And the opening words are, O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. And he goes on to say, many thousands of people have set themselves against me all around. That's the current predicament that David finds himself in when he's writing Psalm 63, a psalm of great devotion. He's in the wilderness being pursued. His very life is being asked of him, or those want to take it from him. And so we have a beautiful truth here in Psalm 63, because it's God's word to us on what to do when we are in trouble. Troubles of any kind, when we struggle with our own darkness, our own places in our lives that seem where God is not. What do we do? And it's important. It's an important question. What do we do in times of trouble? Because I believe that in times of trouble, we actually see the clearest picture of what our belief really is. When struggle hits and troubles are upon you, your profession of faith is tested. We know we trust in God, or at least we're supposed to. We know that God is in control. We know that troubles, all of our troubles in life, are momentary. And there's something better that's coming. And that we're supposed to be joyful in any and every circumstance that we find ourselves in. But how do we do that? How do you react properly in times of trouble? In other words, how do you connect the thoughts that you know about God and His Word with your heart, with what you feel and what you're doing. Because the answer can't be, well, you grin and bear it. If you just put on a happy face and say everything's okay, it will be. I don't think that's what Scripture teaches us. So what do we do when we find ourselves in trouble, in the wilderness? How do we find joy in trouble? Psalm 63 tells us what David does. He seeks God. And he does so by remembering the promises of God. So the remedy we see in Psalm 63, and we'll see it in the three sections that in the ESV at least have breaks in between those sections. The first one telling us that we remember our God. The second one telling us that we remember His goodness. And the third thing is telling us that we remember who we are. So the first thing we'll look at this morning is remember your God. We see in the first four verses of the psalm, I want to read it again. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there's no water. So I've looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. David is familiar with God. We get that in this passage. In fact, the first line tells us, O God, you are my God. There's a personal recognition here of God and His activity in David's life. And David is describing a knowledge of God that isn't speculative. He's searching for a nearness and a deliverance that he has known and he wants to know again. To be without it, to be in this wilderness, to not know where God is at or not know why this trouble is upon him, it causes him to cry out. And he's crying out for an assurance that we all seek. The assurance that God will never leave us nor forsake us. And David tells us that he's seen God's power. It's in the sanctuary. The tabernacle, that's where the sanctuary of God, the dwelling place of God was. And they had the Ark of the Covenant at that time. And David had gone to the tabernacle. David had worshipped there. And he knew the Ark of the Covenant in the tabernacle was called God's might. The Ark of God's might is another name for the Ark of the Covenant. Although David is away from God's people in the tabernacle, he praises God because of God's steadfast love. And in that steadfast love that he's talking about is the covenant love of God. The covenant faithfulness of God. Because God has made a promise to his people. And it's incredible to think of how David knew that. The promise to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob that became the people of Israel. They'd been through Egypt, through the captivity. They went through the time of judges. They went through the time of conquering the land of Canaan. Now they're in Jerusalem, the very city in the land that God had said and they would have. And he's the king. He knew the promises of God being fulfilled, and he cried out for those promises. And so again, we thirst and we faint because we've tasted of the goodness of God, because we've known the presence of God in our lives, and we long for it again. But how is it that we taste and see? What's the tabernacle that we go to? I think certainly it has something to do with being gathered in the church. But the promise of God isn't that one day we'll have a better sanctuary in the sense of a better building. No, the promise of God is Christ for us. Because Christ came as the living water, appearing to us so that we see and know God. Jesus came and tabernacled. He lived among the people, living a perfect, a sinless life and dying the death that we as sinners rightfully deserve. And He did this so we could know God, so we could be in relationship with the Father. I think of the story in John chapter 4 of the Samaritan woman and Jesus, the woman at the well. Jesus refers to himself in that passage as the living water. And the woman says, are you better than our father Jacob who gave us this well and drank from it himself? And Jesus' reply was, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Such a great promise that we have in Christ, that through faith we receive and rest upon Christ as our living water, and that he's the one we're to be seeking and thirsting. It's his presence and his love that we're to be looking for. And it's our believing in Jesus as the Son of God and believing that Jesus, in fact, died for our sins, that we're brought into this relationship. that we know that our sins are forgiven and that we're given the Holy Spirit so that we continue to know and follow after God. One of the amazing things about this relationship is not only is God saying that He will be with us, like He was with the temple in the Old Testament times, but He says, because of who you are in Christ, you are now my temple. I am in you and with you. You carry the presence of God with you by the Spirit of God in you. And that nearness to God is something David looked forward to. But even though he didn't understand it yet because Christ hadn't yet come, he still said, I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. That's a proper response to understanding what God has given us. To lift up our hands. And I could be an argument to raise your hands in worship. But I think the intent, because this is Psalms, it's poetry, is it's talking about the hands. What do we do with our hands? Well, everything. It's what we do and make things with. And what we're doing when we offer our hands to God is we're saying, all that I am and all that I do is yours. That's the kind of response that God asks of us as He is our living water, the one who gives us life. And that's the first remedy that we're given in Psalm 63. Remember who God is, the one we can turn to in times of trouble. And it really is to be like a needle on a compass for us. If you've ever hiked and needed to use a needle and you know that always the needle points where? North. Right. It might wiggle a little bit, but eventually it's going to be on north. That's to be you, Christian. No matter the time of trouble, your compass should be pointing to God. The one who is and was and will ever be. And He's the one we're to seek. The second remedy we see in Psalm 63 is found in verses 5 to 8. Where it says, my soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. My mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. To remember our God is to remember His goodness. And what David is doing in these verses, verses 5 to 8, is calling to mind the personal aspects of God's love toward him. He's reflecting on the faithful promises of God that cause him to say, my soul will be satisfied, I will sing for joy, and my soul clings to you. And why does he believe these hopeful things will come true? It's not because of the promises that will come. He'll get to that later in verses 9 to 11, but right now, part of his comfort in his time of trouble is remembering what God has done. Not just who God is, but what He's already brought him through. And it's done quite literally as he's lying down in his bed. As he's trying to find rest and sleep, he's remembering the rest that God has brought him through. He's remembering the things that He's delivered him from. And I'm imagining that what he's thinking of is the time that he killed lions and bears with his bare hands as he watched sheep as a boy. He's thinking of the time that he slayed Goliath. He's thinking of his service of Saul the king and his work for the king Saul. And that was a rough, rough situation for him. But that's what he's thinking of. He's remembering the presence and the blessing of the Lord throughout his life that has sustained him until now. And it leads him to declare, even in this time of intense trouble, my soul will be satisfied with fat and rich food. And my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. He's reflecting on the steadfast love of God being satisfying to him. The covenant love of God is depicted in Hebrew and in the Old Testament as times of plenty and provision, food, good things to eat, rest so you can enjoy those things. We're asked here to remember the good things that God has done for you. The abundance of His love and His salvation poured out for you in Christ. Because He saved you, He sustains you, He leads you, and His presence and His power is in your life. That's something to reflect on. It's God's help to you, and you're to remember it, to run to the shadow of His wings of comfort, because He's our only hope in those kinds of trouble. And it says that His right hand upholds us, and it means that we're being held in God's mighty hands. I think of the words that Christ gave the Apostle Paul at his conversion. And Paul records those words in Acts chapter 26, verse 18 specifically, where Paul writes his own account of this conversion, where Jesus confronts him on the road and tells him what he's supposed to do. And he says, I'm sending you, Paul, to the Gentiles to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. We have in our union with Christ, our belonging to Him by faith, the light of Christ in us, no matter what darkness we go into. Our hearts are to be satisfied in Him, even when we're physically in great want, because we're resting in the knowledge, the intimate, close knowledge of God with us. That's the peace of God that surpasses understanding. That's what guards our hearts and our minds in Jesus Christ, that we go to the Father in prayer, and especially in our times of difficulty, because He's the one who gives us peace. And that's the peace that David models for us when he says he's laying in his bed. He's thinking of it and trusting God even as he's laying down to. And this is what we're to think of and trust in and cling to. It's Christ. He's the one who sits at the right hand of the Father. He intercedes. He's praying for us that we would know these things and walk in them. He's completed the work, and it's both a work for you and a work in you. That's our satisfaction, because in Christ, the penalty of sin has been satisfied. So that like Paul, we're straining and wanting to gain Christ and be found in Him, not because of our own righteousness, but because of His righteousness. And it comes through faith in Christ. That's what we're supposed to meditate on. That's what we're supposed to rest on at night as we look to rest in the midst of our struggle and our wilderness. We reflect and we praise God for His provision in Christ so that we too say, my soul is satisfied. I'm going to praise You. You've been my help. And because You've been my help, I'm going to sing for joy. My soul clings to You. You are strong and Your hands hold me. Are we learning to say those things? Are you remembering God's goodness to you? Because it's His goodness to us that actually is part of the remedy, and it reminds us both of who God is, and it also reminds us of the third thing we're coming to, of who we are. Remember who you are. David talks about it in verse 11 when he says, but the king shall rejoice in God. David's circumstance was pretty rough. He was in the desert, wilderness, running away, fleeing. But that's not who he was. He was the king. And he wasn't the king because he was good enough. Remember how he was called as king. The prophet Samuel was sent by God to anoint one of Jesse's boys, father of David. David, the youngest, was out in the field tending the sheep. When he called together his brothers to see which one God would anoint, David wasn't even in the lineup. He was the scrappy, puny guy that was out in the field taking care of the sheep. That wouldn't be the one. And yet that's who God chose. And he told the prophet Samuel when he did it, the Lord sees not as a man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So David's reminding himself that God has looked at who he is, that he is God's chosen one, not because he's good enough, strong enough, he's done it right, but because God said, you are mine and I'm choosing you as my king. And here's the parallel for us that's incredible. What we have in Christ is so much more of a declaration of who you are. In Christ, we become God's chosen people, and Christ will not lose any of whom are His. That's a promise you can walk in. These final verses of Psalm 63, we have this reminder of what God's control is like. Because the enemies that seek David, the ones that want to kill him, they're actually going to be killed themselves. They're going to die without honor. That's what being left dead on the battlefield is meaning when it says it's left to the jackals. That's a rough and difficult, it's a hard picture. A picture of being wiped out. Left for the animals, unburied, forgotten in death. It was a horrible tragedy to have that happen to you. And that clearly connects the image of God's control in all things. We are either in God's hands of protection, or we're in God's hands of judgment. With God, steadfast love, satisfaction, joy, we're in His hands when we surrender our hands to Him. Without God, destruction. The hand of judgment and death is upon us. The Hebrew creates a play on words in this final section that can be missed in translation. It's good, the translation, it helps us to understand, but what's being missed is the play on words of hand. The power of the sword literally is the hand of the sword, because the hand is a metaphor for power. So in each of these three sections of Psalm 63, we have this truth that as God's children, we are those who surrender our hands to God so that we are upheld in His hands and not to the hand of the sword, which is, by the way, His hand of judgment. But also in this, being given over to the sword is literally being poured out by the sword. Another graphic picture of blood being spilled and poured out. And I point to that not to be more graphic, but to help you think, which side are you on? Are you one who is being filled with God's goodness and joy and His forgiveness so that His goodness and love is flowing out of you? Or are you being cut by His judgment so that your life is flowing out? That's the picture that's being painted here in Psalm 63. The difference all comes down to where you place your hands. Where's your control at? Is it in your hands or have you given your hands to God? And the truth that David speaks of in these final lines, all who swear by Him shall exult, for the mouth of liars will be stopped. It refers to the trust that we have in God's promises when we give our hands to Him. And I think part of what helps us to understand what that lie is again to look at Psalm chapter 3. He says, O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising up against me. Second verse, many are saying of my soul, there's no salvation for him in God. That's the lie that's going to be stopped. And the lie is spoken like this. You can't be saved. You're not good enough for God to love you. There's no salvation for you in God. The enemy would have us believe that we're in the wilderness because we deserve it and there's no way out. No wonder you feel pretty bad about yourself. You're pretty bad. Remember that. That's not what the psalm tells us. The psalm says, remember who you are. You're God's chosen and loved person because you have placed your hands of trust in a God who is faithful and loves you. There is a way out. And He tells us the way out. John chapter 3, 16 and 19. For God so loved the world that He gave us His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world and people love the darkness rather than the light. The message of the gospel is this. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Learn to live in that light even in your darkness and in your wilderness. Because of the great salvation that we have in Christ, you are children of God. That's what you can live in. That's who you are in Christ. That's why you have reason to exult, to rejoice in God, to lift your hands again, not just in surrender, but always in surrender to the God who is good. But if that's not who you are, if you're not one who have surrendered your hands to Christ, the offer is yours. The truth of the gospel message is for you. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Repent, confess your sin and turn away from them and turn to God. And you will be His child by faith and repentance and belief. That's the calling that we have in the Word of God. To know who He is. To know who we are. Sinners in need of grace every day. As we conclude this morning, I want to remind us of what we're to remember. We don't have joy because we force a smile on our faces. We have joy because of who our God is. The one who loves us and will never leave us nor forsake us. And that's the comfort that we take and find and look for even in our trouble when we don't see it or feel it or know where it is. We know it's in God and we go to God. Remembering it's not just thinking, it's reflecting on God's steadfast love so that our hearts are aflamed again with the goodness of who He is. We smile because of who we are in Christ. The joy that springs from our very souls because our souls are satisfied with that goodness. That's the satisfaction we're to seek. We're supposed to long for it and thirst for it so that this living water comes to us and flows out of us to our families, to our friends, to our communities. That's the joy we're supposed to have. That's the joy that brings us peace in the midst of our trouble. It's into His hands that we commit ourselves. It's His hands that hold us. His hands we run to when we need help so that we know His nearness to us. And when we remember these things, when we know these things to be true of us, our lips will praise Him, will bless His name. We'll lift our hands to Him. We'll be satisfied in Him. We'll praise Him joyfully. We'll cling to Him because we are His children whom He loves. That's what Psalm 63 points to, reminds us of, wants us to consider and think about. When you're in troubles, when you're in a wilderness journey, seek God and the nearness to Him that you have in Christ. And when you're in that longing, looking for wilderness, remember the assurance that God will never leave you or forsake you, and say to yourself, "Oh God, You are my God. I remember who You are. I seek You with all my being. I desire to know Your nearness to me, that You are with me. Oh God, You are my God. I remember Your goodness to me, how You worked to save me, how You revealed Yourself to me, how Your hand upholds me. Oh God, You are my God. I remember who I am. I'm Your child. I'm loved by You. I'm on Your side, and You are on mine. I am my beloved's, and He is mine." Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your truth in Your word and the reality that You are calling us to remember who You are. And You are good and loving. And God, for those of us who are still learning to surrender or have not yet submitted our hands to You, help us, God, break us of ourself and our pride, and bring us to repentance and an understanding of what You offer us. For in You is life. And for us who long and learn and need to remember and be reminded of the goodness that we have in You by faith in Christ, God, will You strengthen us as we turn to You, remembering that You are the one who sustains us by Your great love and in Your mercy. We ask, Jesus, that You would do this in Your name and for Your sake. Amen.